We're going to go ahead and get started with our Bible study this evening. We're going to be in the book of Colossians again and look at verse 9. We started last time. We're not making a lot of real fast progress here. One of the reasons is because we're meeting every other week, so it's a little bit difficult, but that's all right. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You again for the time that we will have this evening to look into Your precious and holy Scripture. And we pray that as Paul has written here his prayer for the Colossians and for us, that the things that he prays for might be a reality in our life, especially the strengthening aspect in our inner man unto patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving You thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if we go back to verse 9, you can see pretty clearly that the Apostle Paul is now recording for the Colossians here what he wants them to understand, really, as a result of reading the book of Colossians, and then what the result of that understanding would be are the details given in verse 10, 11, 12, and so on. Okay? So, verse 9, we spoke about it 2 weeks ago. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He's praying, "Guys, I want you to know what God's doing. I want you to know what God's will is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, real simple question, which also has a simple answer. Where do we find the will of God? It's in the Word of God. That's the bottom line. A lot of people are looking for the will of God in every other place, and you're not going to find it out there. You're going to find the will of God in the Word of God, period.
John, one quick thing, mm-hmm. If you can respond to that, it's a question that you helped with Mercy one night. As far as the will of God, people say, did God limit Himself? Because they act like, if you comment on that, did He limit Himself to say, just the Bible, which is there, and it's His entire will for you in there, there's no space.
That's a very good question, yeah. What Barry is asking is the question if we could clarify it or comment on the idea of really two aspects. By saying that the will of God is found in the Word of God alone, aren't we suggesting, therefore, that God is somehow limited or that we are limiting God? And the second part of the clarification that was asked for was the idea that, if we're saying the will of God is in the Word of God, then are we saying that's the total will of God for our lives? Can we actually find the will of God for our lives in the Word of God? Is that kind of the question?
Exactly.
That you have? Okay. I remember years ago, after I had first gotten saved, I was talking to some family members about, that the Word of God is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. And one of the common things that was said, I come from a Roman Catholic background, but one of the common things that was said back to me was, you can't put God in a box. Meaning that when you say that God has revealed Himself in His Word alone, the Word alone is the final authority, that you're limiting the unlimited God. You're limiting God to His Word. And so it's a similar kind of an idea. To say that the Word of God, the will of God is found in the Word of God alone, then the comment sometimes you'll hear people say is, well, no, you're limiting God. God can use circumstances. He can use the signs and wonders, etc., plus the Word of God. In the religious system that I was raised in, they said that the way you find the will of God, there were five avenues. One was, of course, the Pope, because he was the head of the church and so forth. Okay. The second was the church itself, the doctrines of, in this case, the Roman Catholic Church. So that was the second position of authority. And then, of course, the bishops and the priests, that they would read the Scripture, and then the Scripture would, as they interpreted it, then they could tell you the will of God and so forth. The fourth was the sacraments. There's seven of them in that system, and of course that would also be associated with the authority of the church. The next one was the tradition, the traditions of the church and so forth. The next one was experience, your experiences, or God leading you and so forth. Somewhere down the list was Scripture.
And then the catechism, taking all that,
all that stuff
ahead of the...
Yes. See, somewhere way down here was Scripture, and up here was all the other things. Now, fundamentally, what's the problem with that?
Well, it's not even that. It's the purpose. You know, sola scriptura.
Yes, yeah. When you look at the Bible writers themselves, what did they believe as far as the place and position of Scripture in relationship to God's will, God's authority in our lives, etc.? Was it the primary position? Was it a secondary position? That kind of thing. What's that? Yeah, it was the only position.
Well, what did God think of His own word? Psalms 138. He exalted it
above even His own name. Yeah. Look over to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. And again, we just want to take a few minutes to talk about. We're saying that you find the will of God in the Word of God alone, but isn't that suggesting that we're limiting God, and that somehow, you know, here, if God's infinite and eternal, then how can you limit God just to His book, to the Bible? Okay.
Actually, it doesn't, because anything God does outside of the book will be verified by the book.
Okay. Look at Matthew 15 real quick. Look at the principle here. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why did thy disciples transgress what? The tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So what did Jesus Christ believe was the highest and final authority? It was the Word of God, right? Okay, keep reading. Look what he says. He says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say..." So he quoted Scripture right there. See that? "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and therefore he's honoring not his father or mother, he shall be free." You guys are letting him free of the command. "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So once again, what did Christ believe the final authority was? It was the Word of God. It was Scripture. When the Apostle Paul, you know, one of our favorite verses at church is Romans what? Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins..." Next phrase there. "According to Scripture." What difference does that make?
The Scripture said He would do it before He did it.
Therefore...
verified what He was doing was true.
Okay, therefore...
they are truth.
They are truth. Therefore, it's the final truth. See that? It doesn't say Christ died for our sins according to tradition, according to the Pope, according to religion, it says according to the Scripture. When that verse says that, he also says it again, by the way, at verse 4, "and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The phrase, "according to the Scripture," that's the standard to determine the merit and value of it. This happened according to this. Well, so... that statement demands that Paul believed the Scripture was the standard, the absolute right standard, nothing else higher. Okay, and you see phrases like that all the way through the New Testament. These things happen to fulfill that which is written, that kind of thing. So back to the question, when we say that the Bible is the final authority in all things, the reason we say it is because all the Bible writers believe that. That's why you should believe that. So when we say that the Word of God is found in, that the will of God is found in the Word of God alone, it really is the same issue. But in saying that, therefore, are we limiting God? Are we putting God in the box? Are we limiting His ability and that type of thing? No, look with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 here. Yeah. 1 1 Peter chapter number 1. It says at verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what?
The word of God,
which does what?
Liveth and abideth
forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth what? Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. What did Peter believe about the nature of the Word of God from those two verses right there?
Eternal.
Okay, so if it's eternal, then what's true about the Scripture is true about God, and what's true about God is true about Scripture. So does God limit Himself to anything?
No.
It's a trick question, isn't it?
Yes, he does, because he can't lie.
That's right. He cannot lie, he cannot sin. So God is bound by
His word,
His integrity.
But He made that rule.
That's right.
Yeah.
See, God is bound by His integrity. He's bound by His holiness. He's bound by His word. So when you say that, well, you're limiting God to His word, yeah. But that's because God, in His nature, He's true to His word. So if somebody was to come along and say, oh no, God is bigger than His word, you're denying the nature of the God of the Bible. So you're saying the God of the Bible can act outside of His word. What would you call a person that acts outside of his integrity?
A liar.
A liar is what you call him. A guy you can't trust because he can just change his mind on a whim and that type of thing. Well, the God of the Bible is not like that, okay? So when we say that God's will is in His Word, that God limits Himself to His Word, that's not a limiting in the sense that we're taken away from God. That's an upholding of the nature of God, because God is a God who is true to His integrity. In fact, integrity is the very issue. See that? And this Word, it's as eternal as God is. It's going to take us eternity to learn this Word, of course. So it's good we're starting tonight. But
let me say one more. In heaven, the same thing's going to be there.
Yes.
Because we were talking about before, is He outside of the Word in heaven? No, this is who He is.
Yes.
We're just going to continue on without our sin, and we'll get it right.
That's correct. Yes. We'll be studying the Word of God forever. Go ahead.
And the problem comes is when people hear the will of God, they're thinking specifically to their life. The job they should have, the car they should drive, who they should marry, and that's not spelled out in the Word of God. They don't understand the will of God.
Much bigger than that. Yes, exactly. And really, that kind of goes to the second part of the thing about needing clarification. Laura, you're exactly right that most people, when they think about the will of God, they're thinking of it in terms of should I live in California or Florida? Should I do real estate? No. Anyway, should I do mortgages and appraisals? Not right now. Is a sign from God, at least not in California anyway. Do something else. Work at Bonds or Ralphs or something like that. Yes. yeah. And buy a lot of puts, not calls, right? Now a lot of short sales, man, big time in the stock market, right? There you go. Yeah. So anyway, the will of God is not so much concerned with the specifics in terms of what state I'm going to live in, or for that matter even what country you're going to live in. You can make those decisions. Rather, the will of God, as you're saying, is God's plan and purpose for His universe, and now in the dispensation of grace for the heavenly places. Within that plan and purpose, there are some specific things He wants us to do as believers. But there's a lot of things that He hasn't told us. He lets you and me decide, and so forth. God didn't whisper in my ear and tell me I had to marry Lori. Lori told me, whispered in my ears and convinced me of that, right? So, anyway, that kind of thing. But does that... That's right.
Well, no,
yeah. I had to convince her.
What people don't realize in the dispensation of grace... is so much different than the other ones, because God was telling them to go to a place.
Yeah.
And the other dispensation, you had to go. You had to go. Through the part of the rest. You had to go this way. In fact, He limited. Right? Am I correct?
Absolutely.
That's why people want it to be for them too.
That's so true.
If they want to take responsibility for that decision.
No, they're thinking that this is the way God works, and He's not doing that today.
Yeah, that is such a good point. That because in the Bible you do see the intervention of God, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. Well, people want that same thing to go on today. I was listening to a preacher on the radio. Forgive me, please. Okay, but I committed the unpardonable sin by listening to that. The guy was a Calvary Chapel preacher on the radio this week, and he was actually going along pretty good. I was thinking, oh, hey, that's. Yeah, okay, that's good. He gave it, you know. I thought, okay, I'll keep listening, you know, and so forth. Oh, man. And then he gets down to the end of this thing, and he tells us people, you know, he says, he said something like this, that you got to stay true to the Word of God. You don't want to be shipwrecked. He was talking about shipwreck, and we're talking about the same similar thing out of Timothy right now. And he says, you know, you don't want to be shipwrecked, so you got to stay in the Word of God. For some of you, that's the general Word of God is revealed in Scripture, and he talked about that for, you know, maybe a minute or two and everything. And so stay in the book. For some of you, you've got a special revelation from God. You need to be true to that. And he meant outside of the book that God has somehow externally, either by voice or whatever, gave a special revelation to these other people, and they need to listen. That is absolute heresy.
Yeah.
But it's prevalent in Christianity. It's so popular out there.
Yeah.
And, you know, so think about if you're the person in his church and you haven't got this special revelation, now what do you think?
Something
woe is me. What's wrong with me?
Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe
something.
I
Maybe exactly.
I did something wrong. Maybe
and think about if you're the person in the church and you think you did get this special revelation,
yeah.
Not only are you puffed up, but you just have no need of the Bible anymore. Because God gave us you a special revelation, you know, in the kind. So that's just heresy out there. The will of God and the Word of God, it's in the Word of God. Does that clarify
that? Yeah,
it
was awesome.
Quickly go back to Colossians chapter 1 there. Colossians chapter number 1. Paul, when he says here in Colossians chapter number 1 at verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, again, I'm going to ask the question, where do we find the knowledge of His will? In the Word of God. Now let me ask it a different way. Why must that be true? Why must it be true that the only place to find the will of God is in the Word of God? Why does that have to be true?
Because it is who He is.
This is all we have.
Okay. Fundamentally, that's the issue. See, if I came in here tonight and I didn't bring my Bible and I just started preaching something to you, not even out of the Bible, but I started saying something, you know, I was just in deep prayer this week and I could just sense the Spirit of God revealing to me that let's go and do this.
I call you Joel Olsen.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And that's true, by the way. That's what he does. You know. Time for a refreshment. John's not coming back to this Bible study, you know. And we're not going to church tomorrow morning either, you know. But fundamentally, what would be the problem with that? There's a lot of them, but what would be the problem?
No way to verify
it. There's no way to verify it. There's absolutely zero way to verify whether or not the God of heaven and earth really and truly did speak to me. There's just no way to verify it. So the idea that what God is speaking to us in my prayer life, in the sense that He's speaking audibly to me and He's leading me, giving me signs and wonders outside of the Word of God, friends, that just is not consistent.
Especially when the Word said He's not doing
that. He's not doing that today. Yes, exactly. So we're going to find the will of God in the Word of God. When Paul says at verse 9 that he's praying for them that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will, you know what he's prepping them for? He's prepping them for the information in the book. He's saying, guys, you know how when we at church, or like even here at Bible study, we don't do it all the time, but more often than not, we start with prayer. Why do we start with prayer? Because we're religious? Let's not get religious, okay? Why do we start? It really is. It's just to say, you know, Lord, we've had maybe a busy day, or we've been distracted all day and everything. Lord, it's time to kind of come and really get focused on what's going on. Paul, in the book of Colossians, look a little bit further ahead to verse 12. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of what?"
The
inheritance. Paul is fixing to tell the Colossians something that they hadn't heard before. He's fixing to tell them about their inheritance in Christ, what all that means. And he goes down to verse 16, 17, 18 and talks about the structure of the universe created by Jesus Christ, for Christ, and you're a part of it. You're going to inherit something out there. Well, if they're not paying attention to this, they're not going to get it. So when he says in verse 9, guys, I'm praying that you guys might be filled with the knowledge of His will, he basically is prepping them that they'll understand the details in the book of Colossians and that they'll grasp it, they'll appreciate it, and they'll let it live in them. That's what he's doing here.
See that? You betcha.
You betcha. See, verse 9 is preparing them for the details that he's going to give in the book itself. As they are filled with the knowledge of God's will, that is, they read the book of Colossians, believing what it says by faith, then, look what will happen, verse 10, it will do what? It'll actually produce in them a walk that is worthy. Worthy of what? Yes, worthy of the Lord, but what does that mean?
It's honoring God.
Yes, again, in the book, what does it mean? See, when he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, well, how will we know if we have...
Corresponding to everything that he has said.
Yes, there you go. Corresponding to what Paul is writing here. See, when it says to walk worthy of the Lord, well, who is the Lord? He is the one at verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. He's the head of the heavenly government, and you've got an inheritance in Him. So a worthy walk is going to be a walk that is consistent with someone who is a citizen of heaven. See that? Otherwise, let me ask you this way. In Israel's program, what would a worthy walk be? In the Old Testament, what would...
Following the law.
That's exactly right. When John the Baptist showed up and called Israel to repentance and so forth, what was Israel supposed to do?
Repent.
Repent and get water baptized. So a worthy walk for Israel at that time would have been to, you know, genuinely repent, change their mind about who they thought God was, and come to John and get baptized. That would have been a worthy walk, a walk consistent with the message that was being proclaimed. Well, here when Paul says, you guys have got inheritance in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. In fact, He created all things. They were created by Him and for Him. And you're a part of what He's doing. So here is a walk that's consistent with that position. Okay? So if we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, verse 9, that is, we'll understand the book, then verse 10, the idea is that it will produce in us a walk that's worthy of our position in Christ, being saints of the Most High God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Just reading that verse makes me tired. Look at that. Look at the, I don't know if superlatives is the right word, but that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto how much? Into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. Oh my, give me a break here. Come on, I got to rest just on the all. You see, you read that verse 10. All, every, increasing. That's just non-stop maturity and growth and fruit production. Isn't that amazing?
And 11 and 12 is what relieves your distress.
Oh my, it sure does. What Ken said is verse 11 and 12 is what relieves the stress. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks and so on. Okay,
yeah.
We'll come back to that one here in just a moment. Let me go back to the idea at verse 10, this idea of all pleasing, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to use an interesting illustration of that, if I can find it, okay? Yeah, okay. Look at the idea in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what?
Fruitful.
Well, what time of year is it here in... okay.
Harvest.
Yeah. So, is it when you go to the grocery store... I mean, obviously, you know, we import fruit from all over the world. But really, it's past fruit season, right? They call it the summer fruit and so forth. Why is it past fruit season?
It's not ready to grow anymore. There's only a certain time and climate where it can grow.
Interesting. Okay. You know, it's only certain times of the year in certain climates where the trees produce the fruit. But what would it be like if the peaches, the pears, the nectarines, the apricots, all what we call the summer fruits, What if all the fruit trees all year long produced fruit? That'd be a little unusual, wouldn't it? Okay, but would it be kind of nice?
Mm-hmm.
Why would it be nice?
Our favorites would be all year round.
Man, our favorites would be all year round. We all love fruit. What's that? Yeah, but then they wouldn't be our okay. But really and truly, think about what that would be. So let's talk about fruit bearing. And I want to use an illustration about the idea of that verse in verse 10. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 22.
New heaven and new earth?
Yes, this is the new heaven and the new earth, which is where you're reading, okay? Look at this. Look, this is an illustration. Now, it's an illustration, but what we're reading is actually real. It's going to be real, okay? Revelation chapter number 22, when you're in the book of Revelation, at that point, you're in the new heaven and the new earth, okay? So you're beyond the thousand-year reign of Christ. So you're obviously beyond the dispensation of grace. We're already in heaven for a while at this point. What we're reading in chapter 22 is happening on the earth, on the new earth. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there, notice, the tree of life. There it shows up again. It shows up in the book of Genesis, and now it's here in Revelation again. It's back on earth. It says, there was there the tree of life. Now watch this. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit, how often?
Every month.
And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That verse, there's a lot of interesting things in that verse right there. One thing we learn about the creation from that verse, prior to the curse, prior to the fall, what do you know about the tree of life for sure? Where and how often did it bear the fruit?
Always.
It just constantly. And what were the leaves for? Exactly, for the nations and so forth, for the benefit of the populations of mankind and so forth. That's fascinating.
Well, it's funny because everybody tried to guess what fruit was a fruit.
that was on the tree.
Apple, yeah. Apple, yeah. Whatever. But it's like there's actually 12. It's
yeah.
Like,
well,
because of 12 nations. I mean,
well, but this is the tree of life. Remember, that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Oh, okay.
Okay, remember that? Okay, anyway, but do you see the concept here that when the curse is lifted, there you have the fruit on this tree, it's always there. It's one different each month and everything, but it's always there. Now, so that's really and truly going to happen. That's reality, okay?
The tree is going to happen.
Yeah, exactly correct. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. If you go back to the concept in Colossians, when he praise at verse 10 that you might walk worthy, Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing. You see the idea there? God doesn't want us to be summer fruit Christians. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Migrant Christians. Migrant Christians, yeah. You know, apricot Christians or peachy Christians or whatever, you know? He wants us to...
Everybody acts sweet right out the front door.
That's right. That's right. What Barry said was this. We're all, what'd you say, out of the home Christians?
Yeah.
You act sweet when you go out the front door, but come back at home and you're sour and rotten and everything.
Could your life be an analogy for the Word of God?
It certainly is. It is. But it's real as well. The comment that Ken asked is the tree of life a picture of the Word of God? And it is, but it's also a real tree as well. There is a real tree of life and so on, okay? But by all means, it's like the Word of God. Yes, always, that is such a good illustration. It really is, okay? Okay. So, again, you can see at verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God is truly interested in a worthy walk. He's the one that tells us what a worthy walk is. As members of the body of Christ, a worthy walk for us is a walk that's consistent with our identity in Christ. Now, what does that mean practically? What does that look like practically? Well, if you'll look a little bit further ahead, look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3. What will it look like practically? Look at Colossians, chapter number 3. And, for example, look at verse 10. Make it verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So what will a worthy walk look like in the details of life?
We won't lie.
Yeah, we won't what was natural for us before we were saved and what is still natural in our flesh will become unnatural because it will be Christ working in us. See that? Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, because that's who you are, right? You're holy and beloved. You're the elect of God. Put on bowels of what? Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving. All those things there. Jump ahead to verse 18. What does it say there?
Wives.
It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Did you know it was fit in the Lord to submit yourself? But it also says at verse 19, yeah, it says, husbands, love your wives, and I'll leave the rest of that verse out. Anyway, look at it. That is a real interesting verse. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
Now,
I know, why, how could you and I as husbands ever possibly be bitter against these sweet little angels that we have as wives? They care for us, they love us, they wash our clothes, they cook our food for us, they're so patient with us, and they put up with us, and they pray for us. How could we ever?
Yeah.
I know. Yeah.
Now we're going outside the word right
yeah.
here.
Yeah. Still, just in case those listening, we got to get a microphone on that side of the room over there, you know. But just in case those on the internet didn't hear what she said, the wife said, it's all hard to imagine how she could always be right, you know.
See, that's why I got verse, because it says, husbands, love your wives, not be in love with them, but so it shows that love is a decision.
Yeah, the decision, that's a very good, yes.
It's
yeah.
But the bitter is that you're right. I mean, God knew that our flesh, any time we get there, would be bitter. We can't do things or this or treat it. He knew it. It's two pieces of flesh living together, and it's amazing how you realize that you knew what he was doing when you put it in.
I was listening to, or maybe I was reading recently, statistics again on divorce and marriage, and in the secular world out there, I mean, divorce, it's upwards of, I think, 78%. It's really high. That's amazing, you know. But what they were saying, too, is that in the professed Christian community, that divorce, it is. It's like 55, 54%. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
And if you think of verses like here, you know, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's, in a marriage relationship, there is a situation that because the husband has the flesh, the wife has the flesh and so forth, that there's this thing about the husband that the temptation is going to be bitter against her.
Yeah.
Else why make the command? And to the Colossians, and they're mature saints there. You know? Yeah. So anyway, so that's a worthy walk is, and Ken, like you said, it's love is a commitment. It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. So it looks like I love my wife and I'm not going to be bitter against her. Look at the next one. Children, listen up back there. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. One of the neat things to talk to children about is the fact that they really can please the Lord. That verse says, children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's fascinating. Fathers, anyway, my point is simply this. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, a worthy walk is not really as complicated as we make it. Sometimes we tend to think that a worthy walk to God really is only in the context of being cast into the lion's den, like Daniel, or cast into the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes.
Or Dan has to live with Ken.
Or vice versa, you know. Yeah. Or that really the only way you can demonstrate a worthy walk is that if we have to cross the Red Sea. And that's really not it. A worthy walk is not near as hard as we make it,
or spectacular.
Doesn't Romans say a reasonable
sometimes
service?
It's exactly what it says, a reasonable service. Yeah, sometimes, in fact, most of the time, a worthy walk. And don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here, but most of the time, a worthy walk is relatively mundane. But I don't mean that it has no meaning. and no basis upon which to do it.
It just appears not spectacular. It's just what we're doing right now.
What we're doing right now, yeah. We
I mean, it's
spectacular.
Yeah,
it is.
It's not something that's going to wow, but it's pleasing to, and that's what he's looking for.
Yes.
He's not looking for a star.
Yeah. What's that?
It's like when Jesus was born. It wasn't spectacular.
Yes.
Yeah.
When we dads, when we and husbands, you know, when we provide for our family, when we make sure that we have a roof over their head, as long as we're doing that by faith. Wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands, you're doing it by faith. Again, the children are back there, but you know, as believers, when we speak truth with his neighbor, when we rest who we are in Christ, that's a worthy walk. So again, it's not the big Daniel's lion's den. It's not the big fiery furnace. It is, you know, getting on the internet, witnessing to somebody. It's a simple Bible study with these senior citizens that can't hardly hear and don't know how to read anymore, and yet you're just in your heart saying, Lord, I want to edify these people somehow. So whether it's 2 years old or 92 years old, somehow getting the Word of God out to people. And then in our own lives, just kind of keep bringing in, even little by little, a little bit a day, getting the Word of God in, you know. The old tortoise and the hare syndrome. A little bit of Word of God. A little bit of Scripture in you every day. What's that?
Slow and steady.
Slow and steady. That's exactly right. Now, look at something else there. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and what?
Increasing.
That means it can be done. That we can truly continue to grow in the knowledge of God.
But by
increasing.
We talked about motive. Week before, by wanting that knowledge to be puffed up, your motive has to be to allow God to because you want to get to know your God.
Yes. Yeah.
And you're thankful.
It's interesting too, that doesn't necessarily mean study more. It can also be pertaining to what went ahead, that by doing walking worthy, by doing that, your knowledge will increase.
Yes, yes. And it really will. In fact, if you look at the next verse, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks. Can you relate to the concept that at a certain place in our life when pressure came, we would lose our cool?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
But now, maybe we still lose our cool, but maybe not as much as before. And maybe we don't even lose a cool anymore. Maybe it's just, you know, it's okay. See, even that is a manifestation of growing in the knowledge of God. Because you can go back and say, you know what? A year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, I just wouldn't have responded that way. I just would have lost it. I'd have yelled at everybody and no patience, no nothing. And now you say, you know what? There's a reason to react this way. So that idea of increasing the knowledge of God, you can see the reality of it in our lives, right? Look at verse 11 there. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, we've got to stop there for a second. The strengthening is according to a standard. What's the standard? Right there in that verse, what is it? Well, what's that?
Everything he is.
Okay. When it says here, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, what is the power of God that's available to you and me today? What is it? His Word. And in His Word you find out all that He is, right? So God is able to strengthen us according to His glorious power, according to His Word. Hold your place there and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Lord, were you going to say something?
His Word rightly divided.
It is.
You're not going to get strengthened through reading Matthew with a praying of prayer, you know.
Yes.
It's part of that also.
Okay, watch the issue. Watch where Paul believed the power was. Okay, you're going to have 2 Timothy chapter number 1, you're going to have Romans 1, you're going to have 1 Corinthians 1. So you're going to have... What's that? Yes. Yeah. Look, okay, so you're going to have Romans 1. Let's start there. We're looking for this issue of power. Where is the power? Look over to yes, sir. Exactly right. Ken, you want to read that for us? Romans 1:16.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God is the salvation to everyone that
Excellent. You got it memorized. You got verse 17 memorized?
In fact, I'm just thinking today.
Yeah, there you go.
Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, there you go. So, what do we learn about the power of God in verse 16? Where is the power of God? The gospel of Christ. So the power of God is in the Word of God. Do you see that? The power of God is in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 17. Barry, can you read 17 and 18? And 18, please.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
So what's the power of God? Where is it? It's in the preaching of the cross. You see that there? It's in the message. It's in the Word of God. So now if you go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, who wants to read verse 8? And again, we're talking about the power of God. Who wants to read verse 8 there?
I will.
Go ahead.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
See, there's some power that's available for us. That verse says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to this power, not your own strength, but according to the power of God. Okay? Let me again use a real simple illustration. Laurie and I had a discussion on a husband and wife discussion, okay, on the way over here tonight about the gas tank, okay, and empty and all that kind of good stuff. You know, you all know those discussions, right? Anyway, let's just say that we didn't make it to a gas station. We did, by the way, but let's just say we didn't. And so we decide, okay, I'm the man of the household. I'm going to take care of my family. You know, I got my wife and my son. One of my sons here with us tonight, and I'm going to show them my mighty power, and I'm going to propel this car to Barry's home. I'm going to push it all the way there. Well, what do you think about that?
Your wife could tell you.
I tell you, this is such a fun Bible study. You know? See, my power, I got some power, just not very much power, right? So the other option is we could actually use the power that is available to a combustion engine that's provided by the fuel in the engine. So we go, what a novel concept. Wow. Yes, that's true. So you go to the gas station, put some gas in it, and turn the thing on, and lo and behold, I didn't even break a sweat, and I got the family here tonight, you know, so forth. That's pretty cool, right?
That was according to the power in your right seat.
Yes. That's right. So, honey, you're going to find the gas station, right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, you got the idea there that, you know, there's all different sources of power, some very limited, and some that is the exact appropriate source for the exact appropriate problem, right? So when that verse says it over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to what power? The power of God. The power of God is the Word of God. So we are to partake of the afflictions, but do so according to the power of the Word of God. That means we got to know the Word, we got to rest in the Word. So when Paul says back here in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 11, Colossians 1 verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's the power in the Word of God. It's not some random power out there. It's not you closing your eyes, oh God, give me your power type thing. It's the power that comes from believing the Word of God, the power in the Word of God. See that?
And see, even when He mentions the word power throughout Scripture, the only true and infinite power is His power. Our power is not even defined in that.
That's right.
It's nothing.
It says when we were without strength. Yes. So you're right, it's nothing.
There's
you know?
Nothing.
Yeah.
When we say we have any kind of power, we're being alive. It's of the Word of God.
So at verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all... Okay, what's the word there? Patience. Can an unsaved person have patience?
Yes.
Yeah,
Yes. Can a saved person have patience and it not be the Spirit of God?
Yes.
Yes. Well, see, this verse says, strengthen with all might according to His power, His glorious power. Mm-hmm. See, that an unsaved person can't do. And that a saved person can do only when they trust the Word of God to be the source of their power.
Yeah.
See that? Verse. How often have you heard people say, well, the Mormons are so nice. They're family-oriented. They're so kind and gentle. They keep their families together. The divorce rate among the Mormons is very low. You get all these compliments.
The marriage rate is too high.
Yeah.
The suicide rate among Mormons
is actually quite high, yeah.
But you're right. The Mormons act more Christian-like.
Yes.
If you go on appearance, then even...
Yes.
I'll say any of us.
Yes.
Honest.
But what's the problem with it?
It's not true.
It's an absolute... self-righteous flesh is what it is. When we as Christians look at a situation like that and say, oh, these people are such good outwardly, they put us to shame, they don't. How is it that was Ishmael the product of Abraham's faith or flesh?
Flesh.
Was Isaac the product of Abraham's faith or flesh?
Faith.
They both came from Abraham. Right? One was the product of the flesh. It was still his son. One was the product of promise by faith. When you've got an unsaved person doing those things in their life, patience, kindness,
love.
Friends, that's the flesh and is no better than Ishmael.
You understand what I'm saying? The flesh cannot please God.
There you go. Cannot please God. Exactly right.
And it's not true love. Just like Ken said.
It isn't true love.
The Hollywood love that they're talking about is a feeling.
Yeah.
The love in the Bible is an infinite love.
Yeah.
That only Christ has.
That's quite hard for people to think that, of course, there's a good person in God.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. And what we have to be careful of as saved people is making sure that the patience, the long suffering, is the result of His glorious power instead of our flesh, because we in our flesh can mimic Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody asked the question just last Sunday, I think it was, about are we supposed to... Oh, you know, it was John. It was Big John at church, or before church. He asked me, he said something to the effect of, you know, are we supposed to, as Christians, are we supposed to be acting like Jesus?
We're not supposed to be little Jesus.
And I said, well... I asked him, what do you mean by that? He had to clarify it. But no, we're not supposed to be copying Jesus. You know, Christ is our life. We're supposed to sit back and relax and let Him, who is our life, be our life. And the only way you do that is by resting what the Word says. Trusting that. See that? So verse 11 says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. We've got to remember that part. That it's according to His power. If it's according to His power, then the fruit that is produced is going to be the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's according to our power, it's just going to be the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all. We're out of time here already. Can you believe it? But we're going to have to do more with this next time. But if it says unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, friends, that's power.
Yeah.
That's some strengthening, right? That's some enduring to be able to, you know, we can manifest a little bit of patience and we can suffer for a short time, but not for a long time. And then when you add the with joyfulness here.
Oh, that's impossible.
And then not only that, verse 12, even giving thanks.
Well, I guess that's kind of like giving birth, suffering with joy.
That's true.
I mean, you're suffering, but you're happy.
There's a reason for it.
It'll be over soon.
Yeah.
But you know you lose heart before I understood the grace message. I'd read this verse and not want to read the rest because you always look and you knew you couldn't do it. But now when you read the verse, you realize to give up. I mean, this verse is a great verse to teach you humility.
Yes.
Because if you give up, then it can work.
Yes. When you give up, then Christ can work.
Yep.
When I'm with Him, am I strong?
Yep.
The basis, look at verse 12, giving thanks... not for no reason, giving thanks unto the Father because He did something. See, there's a basis for giving of thanks. And that is giving thanks unto the Father, because He did something. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And now He's going to go talk about this inheritance that we're a part of. So when we give thanks, it's not just a random, oh God, I'm so grateful because the grass is green today. You know, fine. God, I'm so grateful because the sun's shining. Great, that's wonderful. I'm grateful because we have food. Great. But this passage goes way, way beyond that.
That making you know? His meat is putting His Spirit in us.
It includes that.
Enlightening us through His Word.
Yes. The question was, or comment was, that the making us meet at verse 12, that's putting His Spirit in us and so forth. When it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, that's He made us suited or fit to be a partaker of. And so what did He do to make us suited or fit to be a partaker? He put us in Christ. He accepted us in the Beloved and certainly sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? What's that? He imputed His righteousness through us, and with that gave us eternal life. Everything that was necessary to make us, to include us in the inheritance with all the saints,
now,
He made it fit.
He placed us in Christ, and at other times we say that He placed Christ in us.
Yes.
So it's more like a meshing, that the two have become one and inseparable.
That's true too, but it is true, both are true. You're in Christ and Christ is in you by means of His Spirit. Okay?
Because Christ is in His own Spirit, then He's in you, He's in both.
If Christ is in us, through His Spirit, how are we in Him?
Because you're identified into the person of Christ by the Spirit of God. So you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're placed into living union with Christ.
Are we in Him by our proclamation or by our faith?
Your believing in the blood of Christ resulted in you being placed into Christ. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Very good. Okay. Okay, good. All right, well, what we're going to, like I say, I don't even know where the time went tonight. Paul is going to, we're not quite done with 11 and 12 here, but you do want to go on and read about this inheritance. When he talks about the partakers of the inheritance, he's going to talk about the inheritance down verse 16, 17, 18, 19. God has got an inheritance in the saints, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. Okay? Hold that thought and go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch verse 18. This prayer, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, watch this, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God has got an inheritance in you. See, usually we think of it the opposite. We think, well, I've got an inheritance in Christ. And that's true, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Mm-hmm. But God has an inheritance in the saints. Mm-hmm. And when Paul is talking here in Colossians chapter number 1, he's going to go on and talk about this inheritance.
See, we all of a sudden become so important to God. That's phenomenal.
That's amazing.
Because He, again, I think we're need, but once we trust in the blood, He needs us to run His because He chose to do it that way.
Yes, exactly.
But that makes you feel like, you know, it's just awesome that He made us that important.
Yes,
to His Son.
Through the body of Christ. Yeah.
What was the necessity in verse 12 of those last two words?
Okay, that's a great question. The question is, in Colossians 1:12, the phrase, the saints in light, that's as compared to darkness, Satan's program.
He compares it to 13, right?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. See, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, there's Satan's program, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, there's the light. So it's a reference, that's a very good question. Okay, the saints in light as compared to people in darkness. Okay?
Very good. Now, when he says give thanks in that verse 12, you know, we read about the Thessalonians, all the verses, they give thanks and everything, it almost, you start thinking again that when I'm giving thanks for, you know, my family and the fellowship and the brothers, it's in a perspective of I'm giving thanks for everything that I have and what it just makes it so much bigger.
Yes. Yeah. It really does. Yeah. Yeah. And then conveying that to our kids is something really, you know, if whether you're thankful for your meal, even being thankful for a meal is a dispensational issue. You know, you can eat shrimp and, you know, whatever. Being thankful over for your meals, being thankful for
creating the world and
everything.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yes.
And our plan and purpose in that with Him. Okay. Okay. Any questions here tonight? And